Okay, if we want to find a seat, we'll get started again. We don't want to be too friendly, not till after the service. All right, Dave's just going to come and share the word with us. And I was going to ask Ruth Norris if she would come and pray for him. She's talking to somebody. Ruth, sorry, Ruth. Would you come and pray for Dave? That would be great.
Yeah, it's one way to get me to be quiet. Oh. Father, we thank you for this man and the gift that he is to us here. Father, your chosen man for this congregation, for this people, and we thank you. And Lord, we trust you that this morning you have things that you want to say to us through him. And Father, we just want to quieten our hearts now and just put aside distractions and say, Lord, here we are. We want to listen and we want to hear. And Holy Spirit, we ask you now that you will assist Dave, that you'll anoint him, you'll help him to discharge what you have given him. Holy Spirit, come now, we pray, and enable him this morning to do what you've given him to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Well, good morning again to everybody. If you're wondering if I'm married by now, since you haven't seen my wife for about 3 weeks, she's just doing the duty of a mother with one sick child every Saturday after another. And no, it's not the enemy. And no, it's not their sin or their parents' sin. It's that competitive edge that makes you want to stay up late and work on projects that Mr. Funk gives you in grade 5 so that you can get a good grade and take her dad to the Giants game with the winnings of the science fair and all those kinds of things. She had about 3 late nights this week, and it was all because of grade 5 homework. And that's not a teacher's problem. I'm not saying that, Mr. Funk. That is a procrastinator who works on it at 9 o'clock at night and finishes at midnight. All right. But when you're 10 years old, you shouldn't be doing that. What kind of irresponsible parents does this kid have anyway? And this doesn't fit into the sermon. Also want to just remind you, we sent an announcement around on the prayer chain this week that 7 o'clock tonight, not 7:30, 7 o'clock tonight from 7 to 8:30, we'd like to have a time of prayer for the whole church. We're going to meet here, and we're going to pray into our school. We're also going to pray into Alpha. And we have a number of announcements that we want to make from the elders that we would normally share at Family Forum, but we'll do that tonight as well. So we'll talk about a few things and then have a good time of prayer and plan to end at 8:30. We also want to pray for Joyce Smith. Joyce had 2 falls this week and wound up just to the hospital and back, you know, quite quickly. And Alan Nakano was in touch with her a lot this week, although he often didn't get called right away because she couldn't always remember where she was when she got there. And but Joyce told me yesterday on the phone that she just feels like she's off balance no matter what she's doing. So she's afraid of falling again, which is why she's not here today, because she just feels off balance all the time. Let's just take a minute and pray for her, shall we? Father, we thank you for Joyce. We thank you for the great sense of humor that you've given her. And Lord, we ask that during this time that her health isn't with her, that you would just sustain her with your spirit, that you would comfort her, that you would draw near to her. Lord, as she talks with health workers tomorrow about her situation, we ask that you would give her wisdom about decisions that she needs to make. Lord, that you would just give her your peace during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. The first book of the New Testament, Matthew 23. We're going to start in verse 1 and look at the first 13 verses. And just as you're turning there, I'll refresh our memory from The passage in Hebrews that we've been looking at this year. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And this is what we want to see God do in our lives this year, is that we would see ourselves become free from entanglements, free from sin, and especially those things that are holding us back from the race that God has for us. God has a race already marked out. He has a plan for us. And He has a plan for us as a corporate church, not just individually, but corporately as a people. He has a plan for us. And there are things that are holding us back as a church that God wants to free us from. So He says to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that we can run the race. This morning, I do feel that God wants us as a church to throw off some things. And He's going to help us to see a way of thinking that will hopefully set us free from some encumbrances. Matthew chapter 23. Not the most positive, upbeat passage you've ever read in your life. And yet, in the midst of it is some secrets of the kingdom. Verse 1. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything that they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to do so." Just a little bit of background to this passage. Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These would be the religious leaders of His day. They would be the pastors and elders of His day and the Jewish community. In verse 5, He uses this big word called phylacteries and tassels. Two things. They had little boxes called phylacteries, and they'd have a box that they would put on their hand and put Bible verses inside of it to remind them of what the Scripture said. And they would have tassels on the corners of their long flowing robes, and the tassels in each one had attached to it Scriptures as well that they would have, so that when they looked down at their garments and they saw the tassel, it would remind them of the Scripture that was there, so that it could always be in front of them. I want to just turn back to where that came from in the book of Numbers. If you turn to the front of your Bible, the fourth book in, you find Numbers chapter 15. If you need a title for your notes, I would title this "Open the Door." If you need a subtitle, you could put "Boxes and Tassels." Boxes and tassels. Verse 37 of Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments, with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commandments and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. These tassels, these boxes, these things that they attached to themselves with scriptures in them had a purpose. We see, first of all, it was so that they would look at it and remember. By the way, I'm just conscious that there's some second languages here. And you think, what is this guy talking about? I'm just going to put this in really clear English. We're talking about the leaders of the Jewish religion who would have coats or robes, and on the end would be strings hanging down, tassels that would be strings hanging out. And on their hands or on their arms, they would have a little small box tied to it. And inside was verses of the Bible, written down parts of the Bible so that they could remember what God had said when they looked at it. Okay? So first off, what was the purpose of this? To look and remember. Secondly, we see in Numbers here, look and remember so that you will obey. Third, look and remember so that you will obey and not prostitute yourselves, not give yourself to another, not follow after other gods, other lords, others that would call on your attention. So it was something physical that they would have attached to them, and in their mind they knew inside that little box, inside that little contraption was some Bible verses. And they would remember, oh, I know what that is. Have you heard the phrase, oh, you better tie a string around your finger? You know, it actually works, doesn't it? If you think, oh, I've got to remember to pick up milk on the way home, you think, oh, I know I'm going to forget. But you take and you tie a piece of string around your finger, and you leave it there. And every time you think, what did I do that for? Oh, yeah, I got to get milk. And you get in the car that night, why is that thing? Oh, yeah, I got to get milk. It works, doesn't it? Of course it does. You can do those kind of things to remind yourself. What was that for? And that's what this was about. You didn't actually pull out the Bible verse and read it. You knew what it said because you remembered writing it down and sticking it in there. And so the purpose of it was that you would see it, that you would remember what God had said, that you would obey, and it would keep you from giving yourself to something other than the one true God. Fourth point from Numbers is he says that you will prostitute so that you won't prostitute yourself by going after the lust of your heart and eyes. Fourthly, he's saying, if you don't remember the command, your heart will not lead you to God. It will lead you astray. Your heart and the lust of your eyes, what you look at and think, I want that. Oh, man. Did you see that boat? I need that. Or, that's not right, I'm going to kill you. The lust of your eyes, the lust of your heart, the things that you crave, will not draw you to God. They are opposed to God. And so his goal was that they would have these reminders tied on them, on their garments and on their hands, so that when they looked at it, they would remember the command, obey the command, and it would keep them from following other gods, which they would surely do if they were simply to follow their heart and not the command of God. We're not much different, I don't think. And by doing all of this, they would then be consecrated. The word means set apart. They would be alone for his purpose, not for any other. That they would be his people, set apart from the rest of the world, not just going after the heart and mind like most people do, but they would be a special people, a people that were set apart and were led by the Word of God. And the Word of God would instruct them how to live in His way so that they would be singularly set apart to His purpose alone and not giving themselves to all the other things that call our attention. Now let's go back to Matthew. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had done a good thing. They had obeyed this command. God's word was so important to them that they reverenced it, they honored it, they held it in high regard. They memorized it, they wrote it down, and they wore it on their bodies in little boxes and on their garments and tassels, so that they could at all times look at it. But there was a major, major problem going on. They weren't doing what it said. They simply knew the word. They didn't obey the word. And so Jesus says, these guys sit in Moses' seat. What they tell you is the true word. But don't live like they live, because they aren't living like the word says. And then he gives us a key into why that is. Verse 5. Chapter 23, verse 5. Why is it that this could... How could this happen to religious leaders? Everything they do is done for men to see. Verse 6. They love the place of honor at the banquets, the most important seats. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have people call them Rabbi or my teacher. What's happened? Their heart was set on self and not set on the kingdom of God. Their heart was set on self and not set on the kingdom of God. And yet they had the word. They were the privileged people. Remember, in that day, Gutenberg's press had not been invented yet. People didn't have these Bibles floating around their homes. People didn't read and write unless they were highly trained people. And here, the very few, the very privileged, had his word and could read his word and could go into the synagogues and study his word and then could go through the marketplace and teach his word to others. And people revered them because they were so educated. They knew so much. They saw the wisdom far beyond what the common person without the word could have. And so they were held in great honor and called, "Oh, my teacher, good to meet you this morning." Do you know that same pride lurks in my heart? I have a dear neighbor who's, I suppose she's about 70, and she walks to Hastings Street and back with her shopping bags when she goes shopping. And her neighbor lady, who's the sweetest lady, I always thought it was her daughter, but it's not. And she's probably 40 years old. And the two of them are often seen walking together. When they go to the store, she'll go along with her just to help her out. And they'll come back. And they always stop and visit and say hello to the children and you know, if we're out in the yard and this kind of thing. And then she looks at me every now and then and she says, "You're a good man. I know you're a good man." And there's something inside of me that just warms with joy. I just love the way that feels. And my other neighbor, he walks his dog, and whenever you're with Ron, he's going to be loud and he's going to be crazy. And he lives across the alley from Ida and Lacey and Libby. And Ron will chat with me, and then along comes a third neighbor, and he always makes a point to say, "Joe, you got to meet him. He's the minister. He's the minister of our block." And my heart warms with joy because he holds me in such high honor that I'm the minister of the block. And there's some of that which is just fine and wonderful. But in there is the seeds of danger, too, for exactly what these guys had. In there's the seeds of danger that you realize that I'm just like these Pharisees. I'd love to have people recognize that God has given me stability because of his word. And people notice that. They say, "You're a good man. We see how you raise your children." And your head goes, pshhh. Right? There was a problem when their hearts were set on wanting that. And the way it came out is seen in verse 4. They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move it. What's with that? They tie up a heavy load and put it on someone, and it's implied here that within their own power they could move it. But they choose not to. They're only interested in giving the heavy. They're not interested in supplying the strength. Because when you give the heavy and the other person can't come up to your measure, now you know that I really have arrived. Yes, I really am above the rest. And my head swells. Much like when we're children. And you know when you're 6 years old that you can run to the mailbox faster than the four-year-old is. And that's exactly why you say, let's have a race. Right? Come on, guys, let's line up. Let's have a race. Because you know they can't make it. You're going to be there and back before they're halfway there. And your head's going to swell and you're going to know that you've arrived. Because I ran the mailbox. And this is what happens in the heart of man. When our heart is set on pleasing that, then even if we have the Word of God in front of us in our hands and tied to our robes and always available at our fingertips, even if we've memorized it inside and out, we will mishandle it and will tie heavy loads on other people instead of supplying the strength to lift it. Now, this is something that entangles us as a church. It entangles God's people as it did in Jesus' day. It's something that God wants us to be free from so that the needy can come and the broken can be healed. And whatever the rest of that song is. These tassels, these boxes were the Word of God. They had the Word. They were experts in the Word. They enjoyed the honor that society gave them for how they handled the Word. And they continually proclaimed the Word. Or shall we say they proclaimed the action expected rather than the supply given. And this is a key that we see in Jesus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Jesus is trucking along down the road with a crowd of people. And Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Tax collector and bad businessman were just one and the same word. These guys were ripoffs. These guys were just thieves. That just went hand in hand. He's sitting up in a tree because he's a short guy and he can't see Jesus. Jesus, knowing everything, walks into the tree and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, how about I go to your house for lunch today?" Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Hey, everything I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And whoever I ripped off, I'm going to pay him back double." Or was it four times? What provoked that? What's that got to do with going to lunch? But a pure and a holy man named Jesus. One who was the Word of God in the flesh. Everything in this book, he was in sync with. He lived and he breathed and he became like. And he was so holy. Zacchaeus knew being next to him that, "Woe is me, a sinner. I don't deserve to have you in my house. Jesus, in my thinking, should have educated him a little bit. In the Pharisees' thinking, should have taught him some lessons. Should have taken him aside and said, now, the way that you're handling your finances and your business right now, God doesn't approve of. This is wrong." And then he could walk on his way, knowing that he had proclaimed the Word of God. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, "Hey, how about we go to lunch together?" And the result was this confession. The result was, "I'm a sinner." The result was, "I repent, I change, and I'm going to do everything different from now on." There's another time when Jesus is waiting for his disciples to head back into town and pick up some Burger King to eat for lunch. And he's a bit thirsty, and this lady comes along to get some water out of the well, and he says, "Hey, ma'am, could I have a drink?" And the holiness of this man, and the fact that his class of people would never, ever, ever talk to a lowlife like her, caused her to say, "Why are you talking to me? This isn't normal." And he responds, you know what he could have done? He said, "Well, ma'am, God sent me here today. I have a word for you. You know, you've been sleeping around, honey, and you need to stop it." But instead, he said, "Ma'am, forget all that stuff. But you know what? If you knew what was good for you, you'd ask me and I'd give you a drink. And you'd never get thirsty again because I got the water of life." She says, "What? Yeah, go get your husband. Tell him about it. I'll give you the water of life." "But I don't have a husband." "I know you don't. You've had 7 and the guy you're with now ain't your husband either." That resulted in a whole village coming to hear. "Go and sin no more." But what did he give her? The supply of life. Not the heavy of the action expected. The Pharisees were experts in what was expected of how you live, how you walk, what your daily life should look like. And they were right. But Jesus said that they neglected the bigger matters of mercy and of justice. If we neglect mercy and justice because we're so intent that this person get things right, we will be like verse 13, those who shut the kingdom in men's faces. And right now the world is knocking. Our city, we're told 3% belong to a club like ours called the church. 3%. We are the privileged people who have the Word of God available. And they don't. Oh, I know it's in the bookstore. But I meet more and more people who honestly have never heard of Moses, who have never heard the name Abraham. Sincerely, they did not grow up in Sunday school. It's so different from where I came from. You see, in Goshen, Indiana, where I came from, everybody had grown up in the church. And if they weren't in the church, the only message they needed to hear was, "Repent. God will take you back." They already knew everything in the Bible, inside and out. Their rebellion had said, "I don't want God," but they knew it inside and out. But we live in a day, and we live in a city, and we live in a nation where there's a famine in the land. Not of food, not of water, but of the Word of God. We live in the same day that the Pharisees did. They had the privileged few who had the Word of God. But we have the privileged few who Jeremiah 33 prophesied that it would be, has the Word of God written on our hearts and on our minds. Or as John says in chapter 14, that whether you turn to the left or the right, you will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." We have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is with us at all times, who never leaves us and never forsakes us, who reminds us again and again of the Word of God, who gives us the Word of God. We are the privileged. We can walk into any situation. We can sit in the break room at lunchtime and they can be telling filthy jokes and the Holy Spirit will tell you how to respond. We can be given opportunities to evade our taxes and the Holy Spirit will tell you how to respond. We can be confronted with angry people who want vengeance against us. And everything in our eyes and our heart wants to respond with anger back. And the Holy Spirit will say, a soft answer turns away wrath. Oh, we have so much. We have been enabled with grace, supplied with power, given the mind of Christ, taken off an old way of thinking and given a new way of thinking. We live according to the Spirit, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But the 97% around us doesn't have any of that. How do we respond? Because the world is beginning to knock on our door. And I just feel the Spirit saying that He wants us to open the door like Jesus did. He wants us, church, to begin today, tomorrow, to open the door like Jesus did. Jesus didn't tie up heavy loads and refuse to lift a finger. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to meet God? Come on, come through me. I'll make up for all of your lacking. You want to go to heaven? Come through me. Jesus said, I look over your city, my brothers, and everybody's like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're helpless. They're at the mercy of the powers that be. And He wept for them. Jesus said, world, are you weary? Are you tired of living like this? You want a new way? Come follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You tired of the rat race? Come follow me. I will supply all your needs. A new and living way. He gives us the oil of joy in place of mourning and sadness. He supplies us with beauty instead of ashes. He restores, He redeems, He fixes. So when we meet the 97%, actually at least 98%, because some are in our churches and they have not met Jesus yet. Some are in our churches who have not met Jesus, and they're trying so hard to imitate the Pharisees without any power. They're trying so hard to raise their children the way they ought to without the Holy Spirit. They're trying so hard to stay off of drugs with just their self-discipline without the power of God. Jesus responds to Zacchaeus with, hey, shall we have lunch? Jesus responds to the woman with seven husbands and living with somebody who she's not with, I've got life for you. How do we respond to the 97%? The first word of God, the first word hanging from our tassels or from our boxes for the gay or lesbian person is not Romans 1. The first one is, He's the way. Follow Him. They already know they're living in death. Don't pile the load any bigger. Jesus wants to set them free. Give them life. The first answer is not to pile the load higher and then stand back, knowing full well that the rest of the word is the supply to give them life. But we've only given them the expectation. The first message when you sit with someone is not, do you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? You need to stop smoking. That's not the first. The first is, follow Jesus. He's the author of life. The first message is not, take your hats off in the church. Sorry, Rocco. I just happen to see a hat. The first message is not, hey, young couple, you're living together. God says that's wrong. Marriage is when you come together. Of course, that's true. But they don't know Jesus yet. They don't know the author of life yet. And they need to know him first. The first message in the break room or in the locker room is not to look down your nose at everybody that's telling filthy jokes as if you're better than them. They're not even interested yet in what God says about our language. They don't know him. What they need is, hey, you want to go to lunch? Sit in a restaurant. Let him cuss up a storm in front of you. Let everybody around who knows you think, oh my goodness, who do you hang out with? Jesus did. So many times people begin searching for God when their relationships fall apart. Their children are going astray, or their marriage is breaking up, or their current love life is breaking up they've been living with for 2 years. The first message from the Word is not, God hates divorce. Don't you dare leave that person. That's 2 years away. They can't think that far. Sometimes within the church are people who are here and they begin to get a divorce. And all we know is save that marriage. When what they really need is a life with the Holy Spirit first. Can't fix a marriage without the Holy Spirit. Can't fix a marriage without the love of Jesus in your heart. Can't fix a marriage if you just have expectation, 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 and nobody gave you the power. Jesus wants us to be givers of life. And he's warning us that the world is going to be knocking on our door and is already. Open the door. Don't become like the Pharisees did, who had everything of the Word of God, but only gave the part that kept them looking good. If our hearts are set on our own ego, if our hearts are set on our own looking good, we will mishandle this Word, and it will be a heavy. If your conversation, here's a litmus test. If our conversations right now with non-Christian family members, with non-Christian world around us, think of it. If our conversations are heavies instead of enabling life, we're mishandling his Word. We need a test and say, is there something in my heart that is actually more concerned about me than about them? God's Word is full of life. And what Jesus wants us to hear today is not a big heavy about us being Pharisees. It's always easy to point fingers that way. In fact, maybe I'll line the elders up and then we can point fingers at all of us elders and say, I think they remind me of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But see, in Scripture, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, it says that we are all kings and priests. We are all bearers of his Word. And in fact, Jesus gave them a new way of thinking, because this thing about not being rabbis and teachers and so forth, why does he say that? Verse 8, you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master, and you all are brothers. You Pharisees and teachers of the law, our brothers with the woman at the well, with Nicodemus, with the rest of the people. Don't sit up here in this seat thinking I'm such and such. You're just God's children. We here today, God wants to enable us, to free us from thinking about how we handle His Word. It's not that we've been Pharisees. It's that actually there is sometimes a guilt in us that thinks, if I don't say such and such, I've failed to warn them. I have to say such and such, or I haven't been a good Christian. Jesus wants to free us from that and say, follow His example. He was pure. He was righteous. He wasn't afraid to tell the Pharisees that they were snakes, that they were broods of vipers. He wasn't afraid to say things really, really strong to the rulers of His day. To Herod, go tell that fox, Herod, He said. John the Baptist, the same. And yet, when He hung out with the 97%, He knew that what it really mattered was, let's have lunch. If your integrity has purity, if your life is not compromised, having lunch will bring conviction. And then you'll be able to offer the words to build up and to give life. And God wants to set us free from thinking that the starting point is to judge the sin. The starting point is to give life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we love to read the stories of Jesus. We love the way the gospel writers have written these stories. And to see Jesus expose and uncover the hypocrisy of His day. But Lord, so many times we fail to find ourselves free to just live like Jesus lived, who held His head high and walked among the clean and the unclean without being spotted Himself. Would You help us, Lord? Would You give us a new way of thinking right now? Would You set each person free that we can truly walk with our heads high into every place of life, every class of people, every situation, and love them? Would You free us, Lord, from self-desire? Would You enable us to live for others without fear of what people think? In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're just going to take a moment to respond to that word, and you can respond to that however you like. We're just going to have the worship team just play now, and we can worship together. But if you feel like you just want to respond to that where you are, and you just want to, you and God, just respond to what He's saying to you this morning, then do that. Or if you feel like you want to get prayer from a friend or somebody you trust, then do that as well. But God wants us to be door openers. And if there's issues of pride in our lives, let's get those dealt with so that we don't hinder people coming. And also, if you don't know Jesus and you're here today, then we want to open the door for you today. So come forward to the front, and Dave or I or somebody will pray with you if that's something that you want to do. If you want to come to know Jesus, then when we're singing, just come down the front and we'll pray with you. All right. Stand up together.
Jesus, what a beautiful name. Jesus, what a beautiful name.
just had something she wanted to share with us.
Just while we were singing the first song about being set free, mourning, broken, and all those things, I was praising the Lord and thanking him because he has done all those things for me. I've been broken. I felt defeated. I felt hopeless. And God has lifted me up. But as I was listening to the song, there was this ache in my heart. And I said, Lord, how? And the words he kept bringing to me, you are my hands and my feet. And it's been through different people in this congregation that God has ministered those things to me. And he just wants, you have Christ in us, each one of us. We don't have to be perfect to administer and be his hands and his feet.
We're just going to keep this as a place to be quiet up here today. We're going to finish here. We're just going to carry on worshiping. So if you want to go, feel free to go for lunch downstairs. But we're going to keep this up here just a place of quiet and worship this morning. So if you could respect that. And if you want to get prayer, or you just want to stay and worship a bit longer, or you just want to commune with God, you just want to speak to God about what's going on in your heart, then just do that as we just carry on worshiping. But we'll officially close there. Mike, do you have anything? You do?
It's a bit of a unique word, but how many people here are aware that we have our Canadian brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now trying to bring minister peace? Mm-hmm. The Lord showed me a picture of a soldier leaning over, ministering justice. And I'm not sure what comes to mind, but there was a four-year-old child that was very hungry. And I believe this goes along with what Dave was saying, is we have the power, all power and authority under heaven in our hands. We have the equivalent of a gun on our back and grenades on our side to defend the weak. And I know that when a Canadian sees injustice anywhere, I've seen some people get very angry and bring justice. I know our brother Phil sees it all the time. I see it. I work down the east side, and sometimes we have to get pretty rough with people to keep the peace. But on the other hand, we need to pray for our soldiers in Afghanistan. They have the heart of Christ. A lot of them are our brothers and sisters, our believers. I've worked side by side with a lot of them in the past. And we need to pray for them a lot because they're under tremendous attack, and they're an example for us how we can minister justice in a wicked place, and how we can minister justice here is when a little child walks down the road and is hungry and naked. The soldiers will bring them into their camp. They'll feed them, even though they're not supposed to, even though they're breaking the rules. I've heard stories of soldiers feeding little children and caring for them. And I believe that's what we need to pray for our soldiers, and to remember that our brothers are there showing us how to minister the love of Christ in a terrible situation. And our sisters and brothers that are nurses in the hospitals here are on the front lines as well. So let's remember to pray for one another there that are serving God. In Vancouver, we're like Dave said, we're 3%. And we are on the front lines, and we can't forget that. And I thank God that his power is with us. But we don't need to wield his power. We can just serve people and meet them at the table and minister food. Thank you. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. A lot of them know that it's very easy to get killed, very easy to be taken prisoner and suffer. We pray for strength. We pray that we can minister to them through email, through writing a letter, and through visiting the veterans' retirement homes here. Help us not to forget our soldiers. And Lord, give us a personal revelation, Lord, that we're in a battle. We're on the front lines. And not to be complacent and stay back in a safe place, but to make ourselves vulnerable and buy a cup of coffee for somebody, make ourselves vulnerable and taking them out for a meal at an expensive restaurant even though we can't afford it. Or make ourselves vulnerable and introduce ourselves to a stranger and let those words come off the tip of our tongues. I'm going to pray for you. I know Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your power, for your strength. Amen.
All right, so you're free to go, but if you want to stay, let's keep this a place of worship and quiet.